Fantastic. Good morning, everybody. We are going back to the book of Genesis, if you would, with me this morning, Genesis chapter 4. We're going to blaze a trail of glory through two chapters this morning. We've come here now to Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. One telling us the story of a murder, of human depravity, and God's mercy. And then the other, as our brother Jabe Nicholson put it, reads like a phone book, all cast and no plot. So we'll get to that here just very shortly. But quickly, what's got us to where we are right now? Well, we've seen the creation of the heavens and the earth. We've seen the creation of people, Adam and Eve. And we've seen the fall of mankind there in the garden when they were tempted by the serpent and then Adam's willful sin and disobedience. And then where we are now is, well, Adam and Eve are no longer in God's paradise. They've been dismissed, if you would, from the Garden of Eden, and they're trying to make it on their own in the world, a world that's been cursed by their own sin. But you might remember from chapter 3, all hope is not lost. There was a promise of this coming seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise the heel of this one that is to come, and we discussed how that the head wound would be a deadly wound instead of the heel wound. Now, Adam and Eve will die before that promise is fulfilled. That promise has been fulfilled. We know that particular seed of the woman to be the lovely Lord Jesus and His work there upon the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. The point is that regardless of our time frame, God's Word is sure. It's steadfast, and what He says will come to pass, and we thank Him for that. So then that brings us up to chapter 4, where that we see at the end of chapter 3, Adam has named his companion Eve. She is the mother of all living. So we're going to read chapter 4 together, if you would. We'll have some thoughts and some things from chapter 4, and then we will skim through chapter 5, just looking only at a few names. And I got a couple of freebies for you this morning because, you know, I like the numbers and I like the math a little bit. So I'll tell you some things that I found to be pretty interesting out of chapter 5. So here's what's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 4. It begins in verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard, or if you're reading the King James, you might say respect, for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had, speaking of God, no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehuel, and Mehuel fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives, the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the harp, or the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. In verse 25, chapter 4 concludes with 25 and 26, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also was born a son. He called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to read from your word. We pray now that your spirit would guide and direct us as we look a little deeper into it. Father, you would give us the things that you would have us to see from these pages. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Adam and Eve, just as God had intended, they start a family. You might remember back over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, the Lord told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and fill the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, actually, and to fill the earth. So here they are, according to God's pattern, one man, one woman. They are beginning to do what they were designed to do and what they had been commanded to do and to populate the earth. Now, you might notice in chapter 4, the very first few verses that we read, there's probably some time that happened in there. And I bring that up because once we get over to Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us that Adam and Eve had many other children. And we don't know how many other kids that they have. According to what we've read here in chapter 4, we know of three. You know, three boys. Their firstborn, Cain, and what we think to be their secondborn, Abel. And then after some indeterminate period of time, another boy named Seth. Those are the three that we know. But we do know that they had many sons and daughters. Now, when we started this particular study in the book of Genesis, there were a couple of things that we laid out that I'm doing everything I possibly can to stick with. I'm trying, again, not to refer to these as stories, and I apologize if I slip up and do that because we hear these tales in Sunday school, right? But these are not made-up, fictional, quote-unquote, stories. These are real-life people who lived in a time. There are some things that we can sort of read between the lines and understand, and safely understand. We don't want to put things there that are not there, and we'll get to that very shortly as well, but there are some things that we can understand. We read in Genesis chapter 5 that Adam lived to be 930 years old. They probably had a lot of youngins. I don't know how many they had. But remember, Adam and Eve were not created as babies, right? They were adults. They were created beings capable of reproducing immediately. So we're not having to wait a period of, and as we go through chapter 5, some of the people waited 65 years before they had a child, or 180 years and they had a child, or whatever the case may be. No, this was pretty early on. And so they are having these children, and everything seems to be going, yeah, about as good as you could expect after being kicked out of paradise, right? They're trudging along. They're making it happen. They're being obedient to what God had told them to do. I kind of wonder, did they learn a little bit of a lesson? They were disobedient to God over the tree. Did they think, oh, you know what, maybe we better get this in gear and do what we're told to do and start what we ought to start rather than being further punished than what we already are? But we have these two particular boys, and if you'll notice with me in verse 1 of chapter 4, Cain, when he is born, Eve says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Cain actually means acquisition. And there are a couple of things that I'd like for you to notice about this in verse 1. First of all, Cain's birth was properly, again, properly attributed to God. She says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Secondly, you'll also notice that as we come into chapter 4, we are back to capital L-O-R-D. We're back to Jehovah. We're no longer talking with the Creator God, Elohim, that we saw in chapter 1. the Elohim that Satan brought up again in chapter 3, but we're talking about the self-existent one. We're talking about the covenant-keeping God that we were introduced to back in chapter 2 when we had a little bit of a deeper dive into the creation of Adam and Eve. And I think those two things there are an acknowledgement on faith, our acknowledgement of the faith of Eve. You know, God had promised in chapter 3 that there was one coming. There was this seed of the woman who was going to come and who was going to defeat the serpent. I wonder if Eve thought, this is he. I wonder if she thought, hey, here he is. We've gotten this seed of the woman. Here he is. We've gotten him from the Lord. Now, this immediate expectation is not really just something that we find in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, if you go over to the New Testament, I mean, it was really, really shortly after the Lord Jesus had ascended back into heaven there in the book of Acts. And he went up into heaven and the angel comes and says, hey, what are y'all looking at? This same Jesus that you just saw go into heaven, he's coming back one day. And from that point on, there are people in the New Testament church at its very conception who thought the Lord would come back in their lifetime. There was an immediate expectation of God fulfilling his promise. Now, we know that the Lord hasn't quite come back just yet. And that's because God is long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to know his Son as their Savior. So he's holding back, he's tarrying, giving this opportunity for there to be salvation in these days. So Adam and Eve had this expectation. Maybe this is he. Maybe this is the one that's going to get us out of this predicament that we found ourselves in. And sometime later, verse 2 tells us, she bore his brother Abel. And there's a little bit of a distinction with these two children. Now, first of all, these are first probably two little people that have ever walked the face of the earth, right? We certainly understand from here that this is their firstborn, Abel, perhaps their second. Can you imagine the awe and the wonder that Adam and Eve would look upon these two little people? They'd never seen anything like this before. It had to be some type of, you talk about motherly instinct, right? My niece Morgan, when Morgan was just a little bitty girl, Morgan would naturally move towards baby dolls. And Daddy remarked one time, Daddy said, you know, you don't really have to show these little girls how to care for these baby dolls, right? Morgan would tote that thing around and give it a pretend bottle and change its diaper and try to feed it and all those kind of things. Piper a little differently. Piper would spank hers. I don't know what she was learning while I was at work, but Piper would spank her baby dolls for doing bad. So I kind of often wondered what happened when I was gone, but that's okay. But the point is, there was this motherly, God-given instinct provided to Eve. And she knew these things, and she's raising these children. And I can only imagine that even in the midst of all of that, she would sit back and go, wow, what a thing. And of course, there's Adam. You know, Adam's probably all proud. He's got him a couple of boys, and they can go hunting and gathering, and he can teach them all the things that he wants them to know. Again, just God-given maternal instincts, or paternal, excuse me, God-given paternal instincts on behalf of Adam to know how to do these things. Surely, they also had to discipline the kids as it comes along as just being part of having children. Well, you'll notice as we get into verse 2 towards the end of it that these boys really are quite different. And if you have children, you know how that works. There are days I wonder if our three are even related to each other because they are so different. But you'll notice that Cain, we see, was a worker of the ground, and a little bit above that in verse number 2, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. So they bring, verse 3 tells us, in the course of time, an offering. Well, we don't read anything about being told what kind of offerings they ought to bring, do we? But we know a couple of things that we can probably easily surmise some things from. First of all, we know at the end of chapter 3 that blood was shed. Because at the end of chapter 3, clothing of skin was given to Adam and Eve. So there's some kind of already thought process in the mind about, hey, this covering that was provided by God himself involved the death of an animal. When Adam and Eve first sinned, they took some fig leaves and they sewed them together and tried to cover themselves up. And God said, no, that's not how this works. That won't do. You can't cover up your own sin. Let me help you here. So he made a covering for them. But you notice that they came with these offerings, and you see there in verse 3 that Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought an offering. And you see in verse 4 that his offering was the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And again, just to bring it back to your attention, if you're reading there in the King James Version in verse 5, but for Cain and his offering, he, speaking of God, had no respect. And where I read, had no regard. The idea is to look on or to consider. Cain comes with this offering of his own work. He comes with this offering of what he has done. He's tilled up this ground. And you remember from back in chapter 3, the ground was cursed. God told Adam, because you've sinned, cursed is the ground because of what you have done. And so he does all of this work and he cultivates this little garden area and he works the ground and he brings the fruit of what he has done. And he takes what he's done and he sets it before the Lord. And the Lord said, no, Cain, that's really not sufficient. The work of your hands is not what I'm going for. And along comes baby brother. Baby brother comes along and he's got a firstling or a firstborn from his flock of sheep. Remember, Abel was a tender of the sheep. Well, Abel didn't do any work to get that little sheep, did he? That sheep was a product of two other sheep. That sheep was a gift from God. And what does Abel do? He turns around and he takes the first portion of this gift that he's received from God in his flock and he gives it right back to him. And God says, yeah, I'll have regard for that. I'll accept that. What does our friend Cain do? According to the end of verse 5, Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Again, if you're reading from the King James, you'll see his countenance fell. So here's this situation. You got these two boys, and Cain sees that Abel's gift is accepted. It's regarded. It's respected by God. And what does Cain do? Does he learn from that? Does he think about, hey, you know, maybe I didn't do quite the right thing here? Does he start putting the two and two together to come up with four? No, he gets mad. He gets angry. He gets upset. Mr. Scofield wrote, a lamb fitly symbolizes the unresisting innocency, and harmlessness of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure these two boys knew the story of how that coats of skin were given to their mom and their dad there in the garden. We read, as we get towards the end of chapter 4, we read about Lamech telling his wives, if Cain's vengeance was sevenfold, then mine 77. So we know that people were telling history as they went, right? Whether they were writing it down or not, I don't know if they had that ability at the time, but we know that it was being told over and over again. And I'm sure Cain and Abel knew the tale. They were told of how the Lord provided for their family and how that back in chapter 3 points us to the one who is the Lord Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no bloodshed in Cain's offering like there was in Abel. But you'll notice as we get to verses 6 through 7 that God is very gracious to Cain. God actually comes to talk to Cain. Hey, why are you angry? Why's your face fallen? I'm not exactly like that. Somebody does something and gets all huffy and puffy with me, like, all right, well, go be huffy and puffy on your own. You know, I don't care. You do what you want to do, but not so with God. You see, God wants Cain to do the right thing. God wants Cain to do what Abel did. He wants to see Cain come along and to know and to understand and do that which is appropriate. Verse 7 reads like this, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Couldn't help but think of Papa Joe. Always tell us to do well and do good, right? Because you can even do evil well. But the Lord asked Cain, says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Think about what's going on here, buddy. See what your brother did, you can do the same thing. If you do not well, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And that's a very interesting verse, isn't it? This verse is taken in two or three different ways. I want to tell you the way that I understand this verse, and perhaps maybe this will be a good way for us to think about it. Just about the very middle of chapter 4 and verse 7, you see the word sin. It's right there, just about the middle of the verse. That's the same word that's used over in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 14. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. See if you can pick it up. "But the flesh of the bullock and its skin and its dung shall thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering." That little phrase right at the end of Exodus 29 and verse 14, sin offering, is the same word that is used in the middle of chapter 4 and verse 7 of Genesis for sin. So in a sense, and this is a Paul paraphrase here, so don't write this one down anywhere, because I'm not exactly big on the Hebrew. But in a sense, God is saying, "Hey, Cain, listen here, buddy. If you do what's right, good for you. That's fantastic. Great. If not, there's a sin offering that will cover you. Sin is after you, but there's a way for you to overcome it. It's not going to be by your own works, but it's going to be by my sin offering." F.W. Grant said provision was made if he wanted it. So I think when we read that, we can read and we can understand that he says in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, if you do not do well, there's a sin offering for you that you can turn to. A provision has been made, and that's what we find in the Lord Jesus. Well, as we get to verse 8, we see that Cain didn't want that provision. He was not interested in what God had to offer. Verse 9 tells us they were in a field together, and Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed them. And verse 10 tells us that Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground. Remember, that's the ground that was cursed when Adam sinned. His blood in that cursed ground crying out. Our brother Bill McDonald, in referencing Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, said, "Although Abel is dead, he is still witness to us that the life of faith is the life that counts." Hebrews 11, 4 reads like this, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." It's an incredible thing to think about. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, the writer of Hebrews would also say in that same book. The Lord wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. So punishment is given, if you notice there, as we get down to verse 11, God passes punishment on Cain. He is cursed from the ground that opened up its mouth to receive his brother's blood. It's no longer going to yield to him its strength, and he's going to become a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, the ESV reads. Now, look with me for just one second, if you don't mind, up to verse 9 of chapter 4. Verse 9 of chapter 4, the Lord comes talking to Cain, and he says, "Where is your brother Abel?" Cain says, "I don't know. Is it my job to keep up with Abel? Abel's grown, he can keep up with himself." He had this flippant little attitude about where Abel was. No remorse whatsoever for what he had done, it doesn't appear. But oh boy, When the fire got hot and God told him what was going to happen to him, listen to the whining this man begins to do. He says, that's too much. Verse 13 says, it's greater than I can bear. You're driving me away. I'm not going to be able to benefit from the ground like I could. I'm not even going to be around you. I'm going to be a fugitive. I'm going to wander around all over the place. And no remorse for his own actions, but for the consequences. Well, he's pretty upset about that. I've been there. You ever been there? I've done a couple of things and ain't thought twice about them until mama comes with a switch and all of a sudden what's coming is far worse than what I had done in my mind, right? Cain has that attitude as well. Cain says, look, they're going to kill me. Anybody that finds me there in verse 9 is going to kill me. Because again, he knew the word was going to spread, right? Here's Cain, he killed his brother, you better watch out for him. Somebody was going to take vengeance on behalf of Abel, and God said, no, we're going to put this mark on you, and if anybody takes your life, then I'm going to have a sevenfold vengeance. Some type of outward mark. We don't know what that was. We don't have a clue. Scripture doesn't tell us. There's lots of theories. We won't go down those rabbit holes. But verse number 16 of chapter 4 is one of the most solemn verses in all of Scripture. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. What a sad situation to find himself in. Why did Cain kill Abel? There's lots and lots of theories. Bunch of theories as to why he would have done it. Let's don't involve ourselves with theories. A week or so ago, Tim shared a couple of verses with me. He knows that I'm studying here in Genesis. And he shared a couple of verses with me, and I want to share them with you. Because rather than relying on what I think, rather than relying on what someone who wrote a commentary thinks, let's rely on what the Word of God says so that we can understand why Cain killed Abel. 1 John chapter 3. Over in 1 John chapter 3, two verses for you, verses 11 and 12, and they read like this. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And here's the answer to the question. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So we'll just leave the Word of God to speak for itself. Cain killed Abel because Abel's deeds were evil and Cain's were not. That's jealousy 101 right there. So now we get to meet some descendants of Cain, beginning in verse 17 through verse number 24. He has a wife, and yes, that would be his sister. And they have a child together, and they call his name Enoch. Now, I point out this because even though it's taboo and we don't do this in our society today because it's been forbidden, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, we read these words. The man, Adam, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, at this particular time, the law had not been given. A little bit later, as we go through the giving of the law in the Pentateuch, we'll see that the marriage of close relatives and siblings was forbidden. But at the time of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, the earth was being populated, the bloodlines were pure, and yes, they did in fact, according to what we can understand from Scripture, marry within their own family. So civilization gets developed. You'll see there as we go through. If we come on down to verse number 19, Lamech, who is one of the descendants of Cain, he took two wives. Now, Lamech, just keep this in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to this in just a couple of minutes. Was the seventh generation from Adam. Lamech was the seventh generation from Adam, and he goes specifically against God's design of marriage between a man and a woman because he took two wives. And these two women bore to him some children. His wife Ada bore him Jabal, and we can read there in verse 20. At that time, they began to domesticate livestock, right? He lived in tents, and he worked with the livestock. And then he had a brother named Jubal, and he was the father of those who played the lyre and the pipe. So music starts to come alive. And then we see that Zillah bore to Lamech Tubal-Cain, the forger of instruments of bronze and iron. So civilization is beginning to develop. We're domesticating animals. We're herding different forms of livestock. Abel had the sheep. Sheep are, you know, very reliant on who leads them around. Probably some commentators suggest that Lamech's son here, Jabel, probably had camels and other forms of livestock and whatnot. But anyway, regardless of all that, music is coming alive, tools are being made, things are being done, and civilization is growing. But you'll notice when we get to verses 23 and 24, Lamech comes to his wife and he makes a confession. He says, I killed a guy. Perhaps the original stand your ground law. He said, I have, in verse number 23 towards the end, killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Now that response is not proportional to what happened, was it? That's like Tim coming to me here in just a minute and saying, hey, Paul, sorry, I backed into your car as we were leaving chapel, so I go and blow his house up. Not exactly the same thing, is it? So this young man strikes Lamech and Lamech kills him. And Lamech, with his quote-unquote justified killing, he says, you know, if vengeance for Cain is sevenfold, then my vengeance is 70 times seven, 77-fold. And chapter 4 tells us about another young man who comes on the scene. Adam and Eve have another little boy. His name is Seth. And Seth means appointed. For Eve had said, God has appointed me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Seth himself has a little boy. His name is Enosh. And notice how chapter 4 ends with the very tail end of verse 26. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What a striking contrast, the beginning of a chapter when one brother murdered another. Here comes their baby brother. And people began to call on the name of the Lord at the time of their little nephew Enosh being born. Do you think we might be learning some lessons? That we're learning to obey God, to do what God wants us to do, to follow His instructions. I give you a spoiler alert when we get to chapter 6. As a matter of fact, no, we are not, because it goes downhill pretty quickly again in chapter 6. But let's look at chapter 5 together. In our last few minutes together, we'll breeze through this very quickly. I am unsure, and my apologies, I failed to ask Laura how to pronounce this gentleman's name before we left the house this morning. I don't know if it's John Donne or John Donne. John Donne, as I now understand it, wrote in 1624, "Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." Chapter 5 has the phrase, "and he died," more times than I care to count. It's often been called the death toll chapter of the Bible. You might remember back in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes to Eve and says, "Listen, you ain't gonna die. God didn't really say that. You can eat of this tree all you want. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. You're going to know good from evil." Well, back in chapter 2, God had specifically told Adam, "Don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, for the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Chapter 5 proves once again the devil is a liar, because we see, "and he died, and he died, and he died," over and over and over again. Well, why do we even need to read it? Why do we even need to see what's in Genesis chapter 5 if it's a bunch of death and people dying all the time? Well, I'll admit to you, and I'll say quite honestly, genealogies are not my favorite things to read. Number one, I struggle with the names. I don't know how to pronounce any of them. You'll notice as I read through all of Cain's youngins there, I went really fast and I didn't say a whole lot of words that made a whole lot of sense, because I really don't know how to say these names. And it's kind of dry reading, and it's kind of depressing reading in this particular chapter. But I'd like for you to just note in particular, Luke chapter 3. Make you a little note somewhere, Luke chapter 3, verses 36 through 38. If you go to Luke chapter 3 and you read verses 36 through 38, you will read about these people. Here's the list. If we were to read through chapter 5, here's the list, right? Adam, Seth, Enosh, Keen, Mahaliel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. We've heard a lot of those names before, right? You've heard people say, you're old as Methuselah. Chapter 5 tells us that he lived to be 969 years old, the oldest recorded living person ever, right? Oldest person to have ever lived. If you go and you look at Luke chapter 3, verses 36 through 38, you know what you'll find? Those same 10 people. Because it will take you all the way back from Joseph and Mary, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, till you get to see these 10 people, the son of Adam, the son of God. This genealogy is incredibly important because from Seth, his descendants, we trace all the way to the lovely Lord Jesus and what he's accomplished for us there at the cross of Calvary. Enoch is an interesting character. You might would cut in with me here over to chapter 5 and verse number 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And notice what we read about Enoch. Enoch, in verse 22, walked with God after he followed Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the years of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is the very first person we read of in the Bible who didn't die a physical death. He was caught up into heaven by God. Interestingly enough, do you remember our buddy Lamech from over in chapter 4? Lamech was the seventh from Adam through the line of Cain. And he disobeyed God by taking a second wife. He was a murderer. All of those things that we talked about. Guess what on the side of Seth that Enoch is? He is the seventh from Adam in the line of Seth. Excuse me. Yes, in the line of Seth. Notice a striking difference between this one, a descendant from Seth, who was a man of God who walked with God. Because you might remember it was at the time that Seth's son Enosh was born. Chapter 4 and verse 26 tells us that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Our brother Jabe Nicholson described it like this. They're both the seventh from Adam. He said, like two drops of rain that are a foot apart from each other and fall right over the peak of a mountain, how far they drift away from one side down to the other. We see that in the line of Cain and then in the line of Seth. I'll give you this for free. This is just a freebie for you. I've got a couple of freebies for you this morning. I won't go to the stake over either one of them, but I think Enoch here, along with Elijah, are the two witnesses that we read about in Revelation chapter 11. Scripture tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, we do understand that there will be a rapture of the believers that's coming one day. For the Old Testament saints, there was no such thing. The Old Testament saints were not part of the church, as Christ presents it to us in the New Testament. So there had to be death for them. And I think that Elijah and Enoch here that we just read about in Genesis chapter 5 are those two witnesses. Again, I won't go to the stake over that. Then we read about Methuselah a little bit. Methuselah, he has 187 years and he fathered a young man named Lamech. Different Lamech. And Methuselah lived 969 years. Verse number 27 tells us, and Lamech lived 182 years, and he fathered a son. Verse 29 says, he called that little boy Noah. And he said at that time in verse 29 of chapter 5, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and the painful toil of our hands. There'll be a couple of three chapters following that we'll devote to Noah. Let me give you another freebie for you. If you take these numbers in chapter 5, I did this the other day because, again, I'm a numbers guy. I like this sort of stuff. If you take these numbers in chapter 5 and you consider that Adam is number 0, he was born in year 0, then what you will see is that Adam died 126 years before Noah was born. Seth only died 14 years before Noah was born. You'll see that Methuselah died in the same year as the flood. If you take these numbers into face value, and when we get over to chapter 7 and we start talking about the flood would have occurred 1,656 years after the creation of Adam. If you read all the numbers and you just do some simple addition. And by the way, Noah would have been the seventh great-grandson of Adam. So we got just a couple of minutes left, and we always like to ask ourselves, so what? Go back to chapter 4 and verse 12. I'm going to borrow a thought from my brother Jabe Nicholson in his commentary on the book of Genesis and read verse 12 with me again, if you would. God speaking here to Cain, "When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And if you'll again come down to verse 29 of chapter 5. "And he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Just like Cain, you and I, we're sinners, and we're in need of a Savior. We're in need of some rest, you might say. We're wanderers. We're vagabonds. We're fugitives running from God. And so that's the question for everyone. Are you still running? Have you taken the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And as we read about Noah, have you entered into His rest? Or are you like Cain? Are you a vagabond? Are you a fugitive running from the Lord? Steve Lawson said this, "Please remember these words. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin the curse. Christ the cure." I hope the Lord Jesus is your own and that you're not a fugitive from God, but that you're resting in His sure promise of a home one day that He's prepared for you, because of what His Son, the Lord Jesus, has done. And Father, we do thank You again for the opportunity to read from Your Word. We thank You for these accounts, these tellings of these real people who lived during this time. Father, we're thankful for the graciousness that You even tried to extend to Cain, as we read that there was a way, there was a provision made that Cain could have just turned and come in the right direction and offered to You an acceptable sacrifice. Father, even then, showing Your goodness, Your mercy, Your graciousness. Father, no greater gift has ever been given than that of Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, and we thank You for Him. We thank You that You have made a way for us not to be a fugitive, for us not to be a wanderer, but for us to be brought into the family of God and to find our rest, to find our peace, to find our salvation. And we would proclaim that that rest, that peace, and that salvation is found in none other than Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray now You would dismiss us with Your blessing. You'd watch over us during our week that is to come, home and work and school, the things that You have for us. If You be not come yet again, we pray that You would gather us together again in Your will. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.